Good evening. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. We'll get started with tonight's service. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we will be controlled, filled by God the Holy Spirit. If there's anything that's bothering you, any problems or difficulties that you're having, now's the time to put those aside. Hand them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Supreme God of Heaven deal with it from here forward so that you can concentrate completely or as much as possible on the Word of God as we're learning it this evening. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your character and nature, for your grace, and most of all, for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the cross, the pinnacle of our salvation of human history. We know, Father, that you love us because we've seen with our own spiritual eyes and the truth of the Word of God the lengths to which you and your Son and the Holy Spirit are willing to go to rescue us, to save us, and to find us when we're lost and restore us. And Father, we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can receive the information and the insights that you've provided in the message tonight. And Father, we pray for the church, we pray for the leaders, we pray for the pastor teachers, we pray for the evangelists, and we pray for the members of the local assemblies that are supporting your truth, your word, getting communicated. And Father, we just also pray for our country and our leaders and our military. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 15, verse 7 has been the key verse for us for a couple of weeks. And the reason for it is that here we have our Lord Jesus Christ summarizing the spiritual meaning behind the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd. And he says, I tell you that in the same way of the joy that shepherd wanted to share with his whole neighbors, with all of his neighbors, with his whole town, when he came back with his integrity intact and his lost sheep restored. In the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven, God and the elect angels, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so the central truth here is the joy that God has over the repenting that men do. And that is a joy that he desires to share, And that's very important, too. You know, one of the things that has been coming through loud and clear in this study is how we shortchange God. I mean, we believe the lie about him. The whole Bible is to the contrary in terms of his character and nature. And yet, we do. I mean, even something like repentance, which is our subject. The central truth is the doctrine of repentance. And even our subject, we've somehow managed to let maybe not all of us, but I'm talking about, as a general rule, we somehow manage to let the lie, the kingdom of darkness's viewpoint on repentance, have too much sway. We tend to think of this as a negative thing, as something that's going to involve shame, when in reality, as I hope you're seeing as we're going through this, it's a fantastic thing. It's a fantastic opportunity. It's a fantastic door that opens into a great new spiritual life. And so I want you to see that in every case, it's a door that opens into our personal sense of destiny. And that's what repentance is really all about. Change for the better. Right? Change for the better. All right. So in any event, doctrine of repentance, we're now right on the borderline of point 7 of the doctrine of repentance. You'll see that as we go through. The New Testament identifies three types of repentance, generally speaking. The first type of repentance, as we've seen, is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. Salvation repentance. We've seen this. And then basically what that means is that faith in Christ and repentance are two sides of the same coin. We've seen that. A change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ equals repentance in connection with salvation. What do you think of Christ? That was the question that we saw. Now, please turn to 1 John 1:9 as we review the second kind of repentance that we're just finishing up in point 6. 1 John 1:9. Because we've just wrapped up our examination of the second type of repentance, called rebound. You can call it other things, but one of the technical words that's used for it is rebound. Changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. We then embrace the experiential forgiveness that God freely provides. Now, I've added that second sentence, and it's an important one. I want to keep the focus here not only on what we turn from when we remember that metanoia, a change of thinking for the better. So it's not only a focus on what we turn from, but what we turn towards. And we saw in 1 John 1:9, if you see in 1 John 1:9, it's laid out that way. We see what we turn from our sins, we confess our sins, agree with God's view, and then we turn into what? Turn toward Him and His forgiveness and cleansing and His faithfulness and righteousness. And that's the door that opens. You see what I'm saying? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It's that experiential forgiveness that we embrace when we rebound and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a change from two. And the two is God's view of our sins for sure, and also His forgiveness, His cleansing, His faithfulness, His righteousness. And so the second type of repentance is rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins, and then we embrace the experiential forgiveness that God freely provides. I say experiential to contrast it from the forgiveness at the cross, which was positional. And when God judged the sins of the world, there was positional forgiveness there. And it's always there. We always, of course, turn back to the cross. We always turn back to the cross. I'm going to keep mentioning it. I guess that's one and the same. Sometimes I get hung up about what's in my notes and slides versus what I mentioned. It's all one message. But in any event, that we're always turning back to the cross. And the cross is always the center and source and inspiration and viewpoint for how we view our Christian way of life. That was the strategic victory, and we're having tactical victory. It's true in terms of salvation being our claim to the strategic victory, and then rebound, for example, being a tactical victory that points back to the work of Christ on the cross and the forgiveness that's there. It's always there, and we turn to it. And similarly, we'll see in the third kind of repentance, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to see the same thing, that it has to do with what the cross enables in terms of our ability to live a spiritual life now in freedom and obedience. So we're going to hopefully be able to do that justice and to understand how the cross comes into play in all three types. And in any event, the second kind of repentance is rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. We embrace experiential forgiveness that God freely provides. If we, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, there's that door. We walk through it. He is faithful and righteous every time, as we've seen, to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we embrace that forgiveness. We receive that cleansing. We embrace the faithfulness of God. We do homage and worship the righteousness of God, which, of course, was on display at the cross to the ultimate. So now, the Greek word for confess, as we've seen, is homologeo. It means to say the same thing. Confession is saying the same thing about our sins as God says about them. And repentance is involved in this act because you have to turn from your own evaluation of your conduct to accept God's evaluation of your conduct before you can acknowledge that what you did was sin. You see that? There's that turning for the better. My evaluation of my conduct, self-justification, right? Those arrogant skills. Self-absorption, self-justification, self-deception. That was my evaluation until I changed my thinking for the better, accepted God's evaluation of my conduct, and then I acknowledged that by confession of my sins to God privately. So, very simply, of course, there's a place for repentance in the believer's experience now. A place for this kind of change of mind. If we had to know the blessed experience of restoration to fellowship through confession of sin. Rebound, of course, is for believers only. 1 John 1:9. If we, believers, confess, homologeo, name and sight, our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us, to cancel those sins, and to cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, this verb, homologeo, was used in classical Greek primarily in a judicial context, court context, to mean confess a crime in court, or to make a legal statement. So when a believer acknowledges or cites his sins, his faith is actually directed toward a courtroom case, namely the cross. See, it was at the cross that our sins were judged. And in the way in which we confess our sins is very similar to the way in which we were saved. There's that point, pointing back to the centrality of the cross. It was at the cross that our sins were judged. The forgiveness pours out from the cross. And in the way in which we confess our sins, in other words, a non-meritorious decision, is very similar to the way in which we were saved. There's no merit in believing, and there's no merit in confessing, except there's merit, of course, in the object of belief, the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's also merit in the object of confession, the faithfulness and righteousness of God. And that's very important to understand. The object, according to the person of Christ, and really, you know, the character and nature of God, as well as, of course, the Word of God and the faithfulness and reliability of the Word of God. And so that's the key to think in mind in terms of merit, is in the object of the faith, the object of confession, the character and nature of God, and of course, as well as the Word of God. All right, so 1 John 1:9, the word confess, homologeo, acknowledge or name your sins to God. And of course, as we've seen, the wonderful thing is that in the Supreme Court of Heaven, that court, the judge happens to be our Father. And the character witness is the judge's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine forgiveness depends only on God's perfect character. He is faithful and righteous.
As we've seen, faithful emphasizes God's consistency in forgiving every believer who admits his sins to him.
God cannot default on a promise that he's made in his word. His grace never fails. He will never say, "This time you don't deserve to be forgiven, son."
That's never going to happen.
Righteous describes the source of forgiveness, God's integrity, God's holiness, composed of his righteousness and justice. That was vindicated at the cross. Remember, we saw that in Romans 3. The righteousness and justice of God, the source of forgiveness, his perfect righteousness is the only standard that his justice can accept. That standard was met by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the person of Christ, his work on the cross. Therefore, justice is now freed up. Mercy is now freed up. And each and every time, the faithfulness of God forgives sins when they're confessed by a believer. Only the saving work of Jesus Christ, God the Son on the cross, can satisfy or propitiate the integrity of God the Father. That's the only thing that can do it, and it did it. All right, so finally in this passage, 1 John 1:9, we have the verbs to forgive and to cleanse, and those are the results of
rebound. That's what we walk into, okay? The Greek verb, as we saw last time, aphiemi, means to forgive, to cancel.
The instant we acknowledge our known sins to God, he cancels the sins and any initial repercussion of the loss of fellowship. If any repercussions remain related to divine discipline, they're transformed from suffering for blessing. I'm suffering for discipline to suffering for blessing. So it's a wonderful, wonderful moment. If any repercussions related to divine discipline remain, they are transformed. They used to be suffering for discipline, and now they'll be suffering for blessing. And we saw last time, too, that there's something really wonderful about the use of this Greek word for forgiveness in the Bible. We saw a comforting pattern emerge from reading the places where this Greek word is used for forgiveness. Now, you know that with respect to any impediment of God dealing with us graciously on account of our sins, the cross wiped out that impediment. We talk about the barrier between God and man on account of our sins. And, of course, the cross wiped that barrier out forever. We saw that when we looked at this Greek verb, we saw that it appears many times in connection with New Testament forgiveness. And we saw that there was another word that was used in connection with the judicial forgiveness at the cross. And when we look at this verb, aphiemi, and we saw the places it is in the New Testament, recall we saw what people were called as they were being forgiven and who was doing the forgiving.
And this is kind of typical of that. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You see, this is forgiveness for the believer and experience for the child of God. And it's a family matter now. We saw brother, sister, father. I don't know if we saw sister, but we saw brother, father, And here we have little children. And so it's bringing out, emphasizing the family relationship that's in the family matter that forgiveness now is, because it's dealing with the child of God and a relationship with the Father. And so remember, it was not a family matter at the cross. The Bible says that we were God's enemies there, not his children. There's children now. And that's very important. So rebound, or confessing our sins to God the Father, is the only means compatible with grace for receiving divine forgiveness to restore fellowship with God. Again, rebound, confessing our sins to God the Father, is the only means compatible with grace, no merit, for receiving divine forgiveness to restore fellowship with God. Now, the last time we ended up looking at the mechanics of the rebound technique, and I want to give them to you again so that you can be obedient in the practice of this incredible problem-solving device, the first one, rebound. First of all, you confess. We've seen that in 1 John 1:9. You confess the sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. But then the next thing you do is forget it. Forget it. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14. In fact, why don't you turn there now? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's take a look at that again. Confess the sin in 1 John 1:9. Please go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Because one of the things that we'll see is that the New Testament is just so remarkably dominated by this pattern of from to. Not this, but that. This for this reason. And movement from the old to the new. And I want you to see that, Philippians 3, 13 to 14, because that's going to really be our focus when we get to point 7, is that the spiritual life after salvation, which, you know, the epistles in the New Testament are primarily addressing the question of, now that you've become a believer, now what? Now what? So in the epistles, you're going to see this heartbeat, this pattern, and we've seen it before. It's a change that's going on all the time. And that's the third kind of repentance. And it's, again, it lines up with the adjustment to the justice of God that you may have studied in the past. There's three adjustments to the adjustment. There's three adjustments to the justice of God. And there's three kinds of repentance. And the third adjustment is what is called maturity adjustment. And if you remember that teaching, in maturity adjustment, there are many different decisions. And it's a gradual, progressive thing. And it's the same thing for the third kind of repentance. Okay, the third kind of repentance will be a gradual progression. And there'll be many decisions. And so the point I'm trying to make is that, and that's the heartbeat, in many respects, of the New Testament epistles. From this to that, you were that, now be this. Stop thinking that way, start thinking this way. And that is a heartbeat, a pattern, and that's that progression, that's that change from this to this. And of course, we're going to see, I'm going to try to categorize that if we get that far tonight. And you can see that I don't get to see it, but I'm going to tell you that I keep working on the language of point 7 because I want to get it right, but because it is so inclusive that when you're talking about a whole spiritual life, when you're talking about a package of kinds of decisions, it's very hard to boil it down into one set of language. But I'm working on it, so you'll see what I mean. Anyway, all of that is to say that here's an example of what I mean about that pattern of from this to that. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and here it is, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see that pattern? Very simple. Forgetting what lies behind. Why? Because what lies behind, in the context here, was A, his pre-salvation celebrityship, but B, his problems and mistakes and difficulties in the spiritual life. And he says, I forget that, and I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? To be conformed more and more to the image of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow spiritually. to understand more about the character and nature of God, to come to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power behind His resurrection, Paul says in Philippians 3, and the fellowship or the participation in His sufferings and being conformed to His death, if in some way He might have a tie in and experience and come to the experience of the resurrection life and time. So that's the pattern here. And I want you to see that, yes, we're looking about the mechanics of rebound right now and forgetting your sins, but it's built into this entire pattern of the New Testament epistles of the spiritual life, turning from a wrong way of thinking and to the right way of thinking, God's viewpoint, the mind of Christ. All right, so now the third step in the mechanics of the rebound technique after confessing the sin, forgetting the sin, now isolating it. And for that, I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to understand what this is all about. Hebrews 12, 15, because there's four steps in the mechanics of rebound. Confess it, forget it, isolate it, and move forward in the spiritual life. And I want you to see all four documented in the Word of God. We've seen confess it in 1 John 1, 9. We've seen forget it in Philippians 3, 13 to 14. And now we're talking about isolating it in Hebrews 12, 15. Look at Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The isolation of sins means that sins are built one on the other. They're chain sinning, we call it sometimes. And so sins cause other sins to be triggered. And so isolating sin is really, really important. All right, and the final step in the four mechanics of the rebound technique are to move forward in the spiritual life. Move forward in the spiritual life. We've already seen that in Philippians 3:14, where Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I also want you to see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Just back up a few verses to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Move forward in the spiritual life. Continue with the intake of the Word of God, the metabolization of believing it, and having the Holy Spirit metabolize the Word of God, and then applying it, having it turn into wisdom as you are obedient to it, and use the Word of God. And of course, that all three of those are important. The perception, metabolization, application. All right. So, in Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us from, and two, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, we're still looking at the mechanics of rebound, but already I hope you're seeing this heartbeat in the New Testament related to the spiritual life of this change that's always in view concerning our thinking as believers going forward in the plan of God. Lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Put off the old and run into the new. There it is in Hebrews 12:1. And of course, the key in verse 2 is occupation with Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him, go back to the strategic victory, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1-2 is a fantastic, fantastic passage for illustrating where we're about to head, which is the third kind of repentance in the spiritual life, which is the changing of from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint, from the system of thinking that is lies to the system of thinking that's the truth. And then the key to it all is keeping our eyes on Christ and on ourselves. And so Hebrews 12, 1-2, even though I know we're still on the second kind of repentance and we're on point 6, I'm already so excited to get into point 7, which is where we're headed. I wanted to start pointing out as we go through these passages and we pass by here, this heartbeat that we're going to get into in point 7. All right, so that is the key again. And we did the third step of the four, isolation. You know, it's confess it, forget it, isolate it, and move forward. Well, isolating sin means it's already been confessed, it's already been forgiven by God, and it should not become the basis for chain sinning. So rebound is our access to intimacy with the Lord. That's what I want you to focus on. It's our, we sometimes focus too much, I think, again, we shortchange God. You know, we focus too much on the negative and not enough on the positive. The whole point here is this is a grace gift so that we can have access to intimacy with the Lord. It's the gateway to divine power in our life. It's a license to serve the Lord. It's all those things. Confession is gracious because it's for our sake. We're the ones that have the access to intimacy with the Lord. It's the gateway to divine power in our life. God's full of divine power, but rebound is the gateway to divine power in our life. It's our license to serve the Lord. Confession is gracious because it's for our sake. Without it, what would happen? Think about it. Think about it. We do sin unto salvation. That's documented in 1 John, as well as many other places in the Word of God, as we've seen. The need to do something to handle a situation. We sin. We know it's against God's standards. And then what? You know, what? Are we going to stew in our sins? Are we going to have chain sinning, which is absolutely what will happen if we don't have a solution? Are we going to have guilt in our lives? Are we going to remain out of fellowship? Or no, you see, there's a divine solution. It's called rebound. It's called confession. Naming and citing our sins, our thinking, agreeing with God's thinking, turning from a focus on our sins to a focus on forgiveness and the faithfulness and righteousness of God, pointing back to the court case of the cross. What a fantastic provision. You know, without it, when we sin, we might start to wonder whether we've been saved. A lot of people get into that trap. There's a lot of people who sin and they think that they've lost their salvation and they've got to go through that process again. Of course, it's crazy. I mean, Hebrews talks about the fact there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. Okay, but you've got to deal with the living God, and that's the issue, right? Coming back to the fellowship with the Trinity, which is such an amazing, amazing thing that we have on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross and Him with the blood of Christ now bringing that victory into heaven. Hebrews tells us, amazingly enough, that even He enters heaven by means of His work on the cross, in terms of His perfect humanity now coming back as the representative of all that will be saved. He's doing that, and He's taking His position at the right hand of the Father on the basis of His work on the cross. Amazing to think about. And we have that same access now because we're in union with Him and we're with Him in heavenly places. And so rebound gets us back into, experientially, into that place where we want to be in terms of fellowship. So all of that is really what we want to focus on when we think about confession, changing our thinking about our sins to line up with God's. If we didn't have it, we would try to do it ourselves rather than relying on the faithfulness and the power of God and His forgiveness. We try to reform our old man, but you can't do that. Paul saw that in Romans 7. Without rebound, we would try to use our own power, our own stinking power, which is not going to do the trick, which is useless in this whole thing, to try to outthink the old man. You ever try to do that? I used to try to do that. I used to try to argue with my old way of thinking when I sinned. It's how arrogant I was. Somehow, I mean, if that could really work, if there was something in me, in my old nature that could do that, then Christ wouldn't have had to come to the cross. I mean, that's the beauty. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to see something that sometimes we miss with respect to Galatians 2. I want you to look at Galatians 2, starting in verse 19. I just want you to see this in connection with this point that's on the board. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Because if we didn't have rebound, we would try to use our own power to outthink the old man. That's what's going on in Romans 7. It's also something that Paul hints at here in Galatians. Doesn't hint, he comes right out and say it. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. In other words, we know that the law was here because of transgressions, and it is a mirror to show us that what the standard of God really is and how we need a Savior. It was our tutor to lead us to Christ. And so the flesh, the issue of the reason the law doesn't work is because of the flesh.
the fact that our human nature is powerless and helpless to deliver ourselves, to save ourselves. So through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. In other words, it's all based on his power, his doing, his work, his forgiveness. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Think about that. If somehow I can look at the law and in my own flesh do something to keep up, to perfect myself to God's standards, then Christ didn't need to die. But of course, that's blasphemous. That's a denial of the cross of Christ. And therefore, it's impossible. And of course, that's exactly what Paul found at the end of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. He's a believer. He's saved, but without reliance on the power that comes from the cross of Christ, the grace of God, the life of the Spirit. If you try to, even as a believer, if you try to do it yourself, it's not going to work. You're always on reliance on faith, as he says in Galatians 2:20, in the Son of God. Later on, he's going to say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's always on the basis of God pulling you forward, God getting the work done. Self will never cast out self, but rebound plugs us into this whole thing of the power, access to God's power, God's Word, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Confession is a gracious provision that takes account of the fact that we still sin. It gives us an instant solution that relies on God's faithfulness and God's power. And the other thing is it helps us line up our thinking, our heart, more and more with the mind of Christ. And so therefore we know that grace, which is involved in rebound, is the power to change. And it therefore access all the time. The problem is not so much, well, not at all access to the power, because that's God provides that. You know what the problem is? The problem is our own thinking. The problem is our state of knowledge and our willingness to believe what the Bible has to say. And that's why we're headed in this point seven, which is that repentance associated with changing our thinking after salvation, according to the Word of God, is the key. All right, go to chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. I probably said that backwards. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to conclude this section on sin and fellowship and rebound. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. Look at this passage again. Went through some of this rather quickly on Sunday, so I wanted to take some time to go through it one more time. I like to do that, if you haven't noticed that already. I like to kind of think, many times the lessons will be taught in two. You know, the first half or so will be review, and the second half will be new material. I do that intentionally in order to have you have repetition and have you see, you know, going over things a couple of times helps you to recall and remember and solidify them in your soul. It also has the effect of whatever's coming next, linking it to what was before. Okay, so that's intentional in how I structure the messages. And you've probably seen that over time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. And again, he's writing to believers. Look at the family relationship there. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Father. Now notice again, it's a family matter. And he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Great unlimited atonement verse, by the way. Not just for believers, but for the whole world. Pretty clear. I would want you to notice that one word, advocate. Advocate in verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's a description of our Lord. By the way, we have is the present tense. In the Greek, it means we now, right now, and continue. He keeps on being our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the advocacy is with who? The Father. It's from start to finish. It's a family affair. It has to do with our experience in time. And we need an advocate. Why? Because we sin. Okay, so there's something that goes on, and this is what I wanted you to understand about this. The need for rebound is tied into the need for an advocate. They're kind of one and the same. Why would we need an advocate with the Father
unless there was something going on there in time to restore us. And there's a legal setting here, both for homologeo and 1 John 1:9, that's legal in nature. Advocate's the same thing. The word advocate is the Greek parakleton. We saw this last time, or parakletos. It means one who is called to assist. One who is called to assist. The kind of assistance the parakletos offered in a court of law was not formal, but a personal act of friendship. You see, there was a time when Christ acted in a formal capacity, and that was at the cross. That was a judicial act of formal legal capacity. But now we're dealing with, he is now performing a personal act of friendship. Why? Because we're believers. He knows us. You know, when he says in the gospel that frightening thing, I never knew you, now he's just directing that to unbelievers. But he knows believers. And we're in the family now. So it's a personal act of friendship. He's called to send in to assist us to defend somebody who's been accused of something. Of course, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But this is not a professional attorney. There's another Greek word for, it's not parakletos. It's another Greek word for professional attorney. This kind of assistance the parakletos offered in a court of law was not part of the formal jurisprudence, but a personal act of friendship. And I love that in connection with the angelic conflict and how the cross was that formal jurisprudence, but now we're dealing with personal friendship, relationships, family matter. Such acts might include public testimony that emphasize the good qualities of the accused's character. It was always in Greek culture better for others to speak good of the accused than for the accused to defend his or her honor himself or herself. And of course, the wonderful thing about our Lord's assistance in the Supreme Court of Heaven is that he defends us not on our good character or qualities, but rather his and the basis of his work on the cross. And in 1 John 2:1, parakletos clearly refers to a spokesperson or a helper. It is written that if a person sins, he has Jesus Christ as his spokesman with the Father. In the church age, Jesus Christ's good deed on the cross is our parakletos with God. Our confession acts as self-accusation. We line up our volition to adjust to the justice and righteousness of God. This is part of what the Bible talks about when it says laying aside the old man. It's part of glorifying God in the angelic conflict by agreeing with his condemnation of sin and evil. And it is part, actually, of the great promise the Father made to the parakletos, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sits at his right hand. He said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, the sin nature, the cosmic system, the kingdom of darkness, a footstool for your feet. Rebound, homologeo, saying the same thing as another. And our another is God. We are agreeing with God that we've sinned. And we're the ones who benefit because it helps the eyes of our soul open up to the truth about the wickedness of our old sin nature. It also, we are benefited because the cross removes all guilt associated with this. And we are assured in experience of unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. We are benefited by rebound because we are now witnesses to the rightness of God's character and nature and will and plan. Do you see that? We're witnesses to the wickedness of the sin nature and how right God's character and nature is. How right his will is. How gracious he is, how fantastic his plan is, how faithful he is, how just and righteous he is, how wonderful his forgiveness is. And perhaps that is why our Lord said in Luke chapter 15, when he gives the doctrinal principle behind the parable of the prodigal son, this in Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, as I said on Sunday, we've been grinding away at a subject that is a challenge and can be humbling. Although I hope more and more we stop believing the lie and start embracing the fantastic gifts that God gives us by this ability to repent in the true sense of changing our thinking for the better. It's a fantastic grace provision. It's a marvelous thing. And again, we've allowed, I would argue, the kingdom of darkness to pollute our understanding, even based on the words that we use, because we've seen the connotation of repentance. It's bringing in some garbage thinking about slivering on the ground and paying your price and penance and all that.
And I think we've allowed the kingdom of darkness to pollute and pervert our thinking and allow us to consider repenting to be a distasteful thing, when in reality it's a fantastic thing. This changing of mind for the better, for salvation, for rebound and restoring, being restored to fellowship. And the third type, which is part and parcel of changing our thinking to line up with the mind of Christ. All right, but in any event, when we get into this subject, particularly where we have just finished up in the second kind of repentance, in terms of rebound, there's a tendency and a danger that we get too focused on ourselves. We fall into a trap of self-introspection. The big picture here is the grace of God and His gifts, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His justice, His forgiveness, His cleansing. That's all in 1 John 1, 9-2. But we spend so much time on the first little piece and arguing about it. And is it in other places of Scripture? And what does it mean? And how often do I do it? And all of that. And we miss the second part of the verse. The faithfulness, the righteousness and justice of God. Forgiveness and how wonderful it is to keep experiencing it. And cleansing. And the beauty of rebound is that it cuts off the arrogant skills. See, it's opposite. We tend in our human nature, when we hear the subject, to want to drift over into some morbid self-introspection, all this and all that. When in reality, the actual thing, the gift that God has given, the provision in rebound, is to cut that off. Cut off self-absorption. Cut off self-justification. Cut off self-deception. Cut off self. Right? Lay aside the old man. That's the self-life. Lay it aside. Confession of sin brings us back to the heart of the matter, the grace of God. The heart of the matter, the cross of Jesus Christ. The heart of the matter, the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Restoration. Moving on. Forward progress. Walking together with the Lord. Walking in the works that the Father ordained for us in eternity past. And please turn to Ephesians now, chapter 5, verse 18. Because I want to again do what I did on Sunday. If you recall, we ended on Sunday with a psalm. And I had prepared two psalms and read one. So in Ephesians 5, after we get the command to be filled with the Spirit, what follows is a series of result clauses, or results that are expressed in clauses that are follow-ons to the command to be filled with the Spirit. And of course, as everything else, theologians and pastors and everybody else argues about, is it a result clause or not? But it is a result clause. In other words, it is describing the results of being filled with the Spirit. And they're marvelous. And I want you to see them again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, going in the wrong direction, but be filled with the Spirit, and go in the right direction. See, there's that heartbeat again, folks. What's this saying? You know what this is saying? This is saying, you know, this human viewpoint about how to handle problems. Yeah, there is. And it's as old as the hills, right? And it's about as stale as that, too. And, you know, I'm Irish, okay? So I can relate, all right? Unfortunately, there is a strain in Irish culture that the way to handle your problems is to just tie one on. In other words, just every once in a while, you just got to get drunk and forget about it. That's a fact. Anybody, you can say, oh, that's stereotyping. Well, you know, I lived it, folks. I know of which I speak. So there is, okay? And it's not just the Irish, okay? There's a reason why you see so many bars all across the United States, all across the world, for that matter. And I'm not pleased. And I'm not a teetotaler, okay? I'm not putting down alcohol completely, although I am putting down getting drunk as a solution to anything, because it's not, as we've all found out. Well, most of us, except you that were smart enough maybe never get involved in it. And good for you in terms of over excess. But here's the point. It's a human solution, okay? It's a human solution. My head, I can't deal with the guilt anymore. And by the way, that's another problem with the Irish. We tend to get fixated on guilt. tends to be a very major part of the culture as well. So you got this, you got a head full of guilt, you know, and things are going wrong, and you've done wrong things, and you're not getting along with anybody in the family, and no one's talking to anybody, and just feels like garbage inside, and you know, what am I going to do? I think I'm going to just get a bottle and just forget my problems by drinking. Okay, that's one approach. Well, it's a human approach. It's wrong. It's a lie. It doesn't work. So what's the other approach? Well, the other approach, you know, guess what? You know, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment of salvation, you were totally transformed. You were declared perfectly righteous for all time at the Supreme Court of Heaven by God the Father. You were given a new nature that cannot sin. You were given access 100% of the time to the power, divine power and the filling of the Spirit. And you were given a tremendous opportunity to live a new life. You're given provisions to learn the Word of God. And you've and so many other things. You're now a child of God. You have options now. You don't have to be a slave to human viewpoint, a slave to your sin nature, a slave to the old man. You don't. You have choices now. That's been cut off. You've been cut off. You've been positionally cut off from that and grafted into Christ forever. You're in union with Him forever. And you can, if you want, live that way. And how do you do that? By being filled with the Spirit, controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. What we just looked at. Aim and sight, known sins. Restored to fellowship. Live access to the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Live according to His mentoring. Have Him bring to recall to your soul the doctrinal principles that you need to solve your problem. You know, rebound is the first problem-solving devices. Rolls right into the filling of the Spirit. This is a genius of Colonel Thiem, by the way. Rolls right into what? Faith rest, being able to claim promises. There's promises in God's Word. Claim a promise. Think through your problem doctrinally with what? The new thinking, God's viewpoint. Draw conclusions from that. That is the power of that. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. You have a destiny. Pick your head up from your problems and look forward to Christ. Think about your personal sense of destiny and so forth. Personal love for God the Father and personal love for all mankind. You have the Father in heaven who loves you. And you love Him because He first loved you. Now, because you love Him and you realize how much He loves you, you now have this ability to love others that you never had before. And when all of that starts working together, you understand that there is a form of happiness that I cannot see, that the world knows nothing of, this peace of Christ that can be in your heart as you guard the truth that's inside you. And then finally, you can be completely taken into the person of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Him positionally. You can be in Him in how you think and how you live. You know, Galatians 2:20, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because I have faith in Him. So the point here is that from human viewpoint to God's viewpoint about you. Now, what happens when you make that change? Well, that's what I want you to look at. Look, that's what I meant by result causes. Look at Ephesians 5:19. You speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. The song of the redeemed, Lord loves to hear. And what? Give thanks. Remember I said last time, a good barometer for your spiritual life is the amount of gratitude in your heart and in your thinking. Always giving thanks for all things in the name. By the way, this is supernatural. I want you to notice something here, that as soon as we make the turn here in Ephesians 5:18, he's been dealing with some tough stuff here. And if you look back, we saw this a couple of times. If you look back, he's been dealing with a lot of problematic things. Don't be foolish. The days are evil. Don't walk as unwise but unwise. By the way, you see the pattern here, by the way, from 2. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Right? Awake from sleep. He's talking about silly talk and coarse jesting. But at verse 18, there's a huge turn. Turn. Don't get drunk with wine. I know I've been talking about all these tough things. Don't cop out. Don't go to human viewpoint. Go to divine viewpoint. And when you make that transition, notice that supernatural things are going on. In other words, what it describes as the results are impossible, humanly speaking. It's impossible, humanly speaking, to always give thanks for all things. That's impossible, humanly speaking. But with God, all things are possible. It's supernatural. Why? Because it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. All things are possible with Him. He's the one who's going to enable you to live this life. You know, we're talking. The Bible talks about being perfect. How can I be perfect? Oh, you can't do it. But when you're under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, He gets it done. He gets it done. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, yeah, I know these are impossible standards, but you're going to do it. He said, Jesus Christ actually said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, in other words, the ones who were trying to live up to the law. In other words, the it is impossible, but it also happens. Look, you know, I mean, especially for guys, verse 19 is a real challenge. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. Are you kidding? I mean, I don't even sing to my wife. You know, I mean, it's a challenge. Why? Because it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be things that can only be done by means of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and His prompting, His supernatural abilities that He provides that we walk in, right? His works, we walk in them. You know, I was thinking about how, thinking about an analogy of, I might get into this, but an analogy of this, trying to get to the top of a mountain and you can't do it. And then Christ does it for you. And then the Trinity builds this great, what do they call them? When you go up to the top of a mountain to ski, and you get into the gondola and it brings you up to the top. I can't think of the word right now. Chairlift was what it used to be. So, you know, when that all happens, okay, you literally go from the bottom of the mountain to the top, but it's not your power. It's not your energy. It's not your genius. It's not your construction. All you did was walk into the gondola. You see? He prepared it. You walk in them. You make the forward progress, but you're not doing it. Does that make sense? It's God's work from start to finish. But you know what? Somebody who says, no, I don't want to get in there. No, I just want to stay at the bottom of the hill. No, I just want to keep doing things my way. Well, never gets to the top of the hill. Never gets to ski down. Never gets the experience of God the Father pushing you down and giving you momentum in the spiritual life. Anyway, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear and respect of Christ. So I want to be obedient to this passage again. I want to read that second psalm, read it to Him, praising Him. His favorite song is the Song of the Redeemed, when we thank Him and we praise Him. And so I want you to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we'll do this together, and then I think we'll just get started with point 7, which is what I wanted to just do, because as you turn to Psalm 118, you see, I'm going to be in Florida this weekend on Friday and Sunday. And guess what? It's Resurrection Sunday. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to get started with point 7. And we're going to just begin that ride. And then we're going to pull off to the side of the road and celebrate the fireworks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll get back on this journey next week. But in any event, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness. Just remember that I won't keep saying this anymore, but loving kindness is grace, okay, in the Old Testament word terminology. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His grace is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Lighthouse Bible Church say, His grace is never ending. Oh, let those who fear or respect the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. And from my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and He set me in a large place. By the way, that you can see rebound in that, right? In my distress, I went to Him, and I named and cited my sins, and He kept me in a large place, His righteousness, His forgiveness. Beautiful, His faithfulness. The Lord's for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Don't shortchange the Lord. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I shall surely cut them off. The power of God. They surrounded me like bees, my problems, the people that hate me. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The shout, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. God the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ right now. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates. This is the gate, the doorway of repentance. Open to me the gates of righteousness. That's what's on the other side. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. And then this great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Do you see how we shortchange the Lord, by the way? I know I'm interrupting this, but we're always thinking about, oh, you know, what bad thing's going to happen next? And, oh, it's so awful. And we never pick our heads up and say, he wants to bless us. He has blessed us. Let's rejoice in what he's done. And realize that we can ask him, and he said, whatever you ask for in faith, believing and knowing that I want to do it for you, I'll deliver, I will bring to you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light, the truth in his word that we can know. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This, of course, that sacrifice is pointing to the work of Christ on the cross. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, and I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. All right, we're just going to start on point 7 and then close. How do you like that? But I just wanted to get this on the table, so to speak. Point 7, third type of repentance in the church age believer's life. Is the turning away, remember, it's a change of thinking for the better. It's a turning away from human viewpoint, lies and evil, and turning toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth, resulting in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit, by the way. And I mentioned I've changed this point as I've been constructing it and getting ready to show it in real to you about three times at least in the last couple of weeks. And that's really appropriate given the scope and magnitude, the large place that we're about to enter into. But I just want to let's soak this point in, see where we're headed, and then we'll just close. Third type of repentance, changing of our thinking for the better. In the Christian way of life, church age believer's life, is the turning away from human viewpoint. And again, this is gradual. This is progressive. This is one day at a time kind of stuff. There are momentous events when we've been, you know, unfortunately going in the direction of human viewpoint for a while. We call that reversionism or whatever you want to call that, extended carnality or just being a dope, right? And then living in lies, living in evil, turning toward and the south to north turn toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. Jesus Christ, the person, is grace and truth, resulting in living a new life, you see, so that you can live this new life of fellowship with the Trinity, which the Bible talks about walking by means of the Spirit and so forth. So, again, it's a wonderful thing. It's a large place. It's a big picture subject. Please come along for this ride. We just, of course, going to start it right now, and we're going to pull off the side of the road to celebrate the fireworks of the resurrection of Christ this weekend, and then we're going to come back to this journey next week. And all I will give you at the outset is this. This one central question that we have to encounter as believers over and over again in the third kind of repentance, and it's a simple question but very profound. What do you think of the truth? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this great spiritual life that you provided for us. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to bring these truths to bear as we need to apply them in our lives. We thank you so much for the person and work of Christ. We're so excited to celebrate his death and resurrection this weekend together. We just ask you now for these things in Christ's name. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor look to thee for grace, found I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, what ages left for me? Let me hide myself, let me hide myself, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself, let me hide myself in thee.